1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to have a question in your mind today as we read this passage. And we're going to read the whole passage from beginning to end, chapter 12, verses 1 through, what's the last number? I was right. I should have gone with my gut. 31. I want you to ask this question, and I hope to answer it. I'm going to ask Ashley two questions. Why do you come to church? Number one, I want that to run through your head. Why do you come? And number two, do you have to come? Is it a requirement that you come? Why do you come to church? And do you have to come to church? Okay, so let's just have those running around in your mind while we read this marvelous passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 31. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, it sounds better from a new Bible, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. It's a marvelous passage of Scripture, just really instructive for the church, helpful for us, And I want to spend this week and next week finishing up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we talked about the Trinity, and today I want to give you a little outline before we begin. I want to continue with the idea and the theme of the Trinity because I really think it's important for us to see how the body of Christ, how you, how I and the rest of us fit into the body of Christ according to the pattern that's given to us in the Trinity. The church is a revelation of God to the world. We reveal God to the world. The structure of the church, just as I and you as individuals have a sense of an image of God in us, we reflect that image in the very makeup of the design of the church. And it's important to see that, so I want to point those things out to you this morning. So we're going to look at the Trinity again. We're going to talk about the church according to the Trinity. Remember my book title. And we're going to talk about the gifts according to the Trinity. And then we're going to talk about your place in God's story. First of all, let's kind of do some review. Last week I put up some definitions of the Trinity for us. The first thing I want to... Well, go ahead. Yep, we're right. One more. I was good with the... Is it the program, Jim, or is it the... I want the triangle up first, so that was right. There we go. Right, so remember we said, here's God in this visual. It's obviously limited, but God is the whole triangle. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represented by the points. There is one God, three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Spirit, the Son is not the Spirit. Those are distinctions in the Trinity. So there's a oneness in God, a unity in His essence or His being, and there is a division in His persons, a distinction between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's how the Westminster Confession talked about it. And last week I skipped the second part of this, but it says in the first part, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now here's the part we skipped and the part I want to add and talk about today because it's important. So it says the Father is of none. All right, so we talk about the Father being kind of the initiation part of the Trinity. Neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Now, it's very confusing language. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail this morning. But I think the very simple way to see this, is I'll put it in a different kind of language that is helpful for us today, and then we can build on it if you want to. And I can certainly sit down and talk with you in detail about these things. But basically, the Father sends the Son into the world. That's a familiar passage or idea, right? The Father sends the Son into the world. And that's really kind of what we're getting at in that first phrase about the Father being the initiator, the begotten of none, and then the Son is begotten of the Father. And then the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. So God and the Son jointly send the Spirit into the world. Now let me read another doctrinal statement for you. You might be familiar with the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed was written in the 4th century, 325 AD. And it goes like this: I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So here's the idea. We have the Father, and then the Son is begotten of the Father. Begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten but not made. So we're making a distinction in what we mean by that. He's not a created being. Being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. Now hang with me because I will explain this hopefully in a way that you can grab a hold of today. That idea of procession or the begottenness of the Son from the Father. So hold on to that idea. So let's go to the next slide. And I believe in the Holy Ghost. That's an old way of talking about the Holy Spirit. The Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that part there in brackets is interesting because that's why we have an Orthodox church today. instead of one Roman Catholic Church throughout that part of the world and in history, but because of that phrase, the Orthodox Church broke off from the Roman Catholic Church in around 1000 or so A.D., who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, that small C Catholic, that means universal. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Okay. So, all of these fancy words are an attempt to talk to you about how the Holy Spirit, how the Trinity works. Okay, how the Trinity works. So what we do is we can talk about the Trinity in two ways. We can talk about the Trinity in terms of its being or its makeup, its nature or its essence. Remember that word from last week? And there is an equality in the Trinity in its being, okay, in its makeup. We call that an ontological equality. It's a big word, but some of you like this stuff, so I'll throw it out there. The rest of you can just not worry about it for right now. But basically what we're saying is that God is in all of those persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their nature, they are equal. They are co-equal, is the word we use, and co-eternal, which means that the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has always existed. He was not made. He didn't come into being at some particular point. He was always in existence. He's co-eternal with the Father, as is the Holy Spirit, and they are also equal. Now, people, this is a very important idea. This is why and how you will begin to understand the whole idea of submission. So when you talk about submission and what it is and how it works in your marriage, in your family, and in the church, this is the foundation of it. Okay, so the first thing is, in his nature, God is equal. The persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are equal. The Father is not greater than the Son is not greater than the Father in their being. So, the question comes, what does Jesus mean when he says the Father is greater than I? And I come to do the will of the Father. We're not talking about his nature or his being. We're talking about his function or his role. So let me just kind of make it easy for you right now, just to kind of give you a side-by-side comparison to hopefully show you that this is important stuff. I'm a married person. I'm a man. My wife is a woman. We are equal. I am not greater than her. She is not greater than me. As human beings, we are equal. We are together co-heirs in Christ, in redemption, in humanity. We are equals in our nature. Okay? And that's true across the board. Men are not better or greater than women. There is an equality between man and woman, just like there's an equality between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our nature, in our makeup. But it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And it says that the husband is the head of the wife. So in our functioning, God has ordained a hierarchy, just like the Trinity. The Son submits himself to the Father in function, even though they are equal in nature. And this becomes the paradigm for every relationship that we have. Every relationship that we have is built on this paradigm, including the church relationship. So this is a critical and important distinction that you see and at least begin to try to understand. Because when it comes to your family, when it comes to the church, when it comes to the functioning of the church, as mentioned here, there are some parts of the body that are seemingly more important or seemingly better than others. But that is not true. And that is a critically important understanding that you need to bring to the table as a part of the church, is that together, as believers in Christ, we are equal. We are on the same footing. I am not better than you. I am not a better Christian than you are. I don't have a higher status in God's economy and in terms of his heart, in terms of who I am. There's just none of that. And we are so drawn to that as people. You know, we're so drawn to the celebrity and to the oh, that's amazing. That guy's better. And so we just need to understand this is just not a biblical idea. That in our nature, in our being, there is an equality. And as members of the body of Christ, we come, we stand together on equal footing. We are together in this as brothers, sisters, on an equal playing field. And that's critical. But as we look at this, the Father sends the Son. Now, the Father didn't come and die on the cross. It's an interesting theological question. Is could you reverse all of the roles of the members of the Trinity? Could the Father be the one that came and died on the cross instead of the Son? And the answer to those questions is no, really not. And it's because of this functional subordination. We call it the economic Trinity. So when we look at the Trinity and its functioning, there is a functioning according to a hierarchy because Jesus, as an example to us, submits himself to the Father. That's how equals can submit to one another. That's why there can be a almost funny cooperative submission. Whereas even though there's a hierarchy in my household where I'm supposed to be the head and my wife is supposed to submit to me, the real issue becomes a mutual submission because there are times when I am dead wrong. And she's right on. And so who submits to whom then? Right? I submit to her, but really, ultimately, I'm just submitting to truth and to God. Right? So I'm called on the carpet when I'm wrong. I have to answer for my wrong before God. And I have to recognize my wrong and make it right. All of this flows out of this understanding of the Trinity. The foundation for this is Trinity. And this is why the idea of submission is a universal. You know, it's become kind of a passé idea these days. That we don't talk about it when we talk about marriage. It's an archaic, outdated idea. And I'm always like, oh my goodness, there are some things I understand. Veils in church are culturally driven. Doesn't mean anything to us, so let's not really worry about that. But this idea is rooted in the very nature of who God is and how he's revealed himself to us. And that's why it's important that we understand this and emphasize both parts, not one over the other. And the reason submission has become something that we really don't like to talk about is because we talked about or practiced submission without understanding the ontological equality. Does that make sense? It gives you a real sure foundation for why you should behave the way the Scripture tells us to behave. All right. Anyway, here we go. Someone asked me for a reason to go to church. You know, should I go to church? You know, why should I have to go to church? I mean, think about it. In our culture, you could have stayed home today. You could have listened to 5 sermons. Television, your computer, you could have downloaded a podcast. You could have, in the privacy and comfort of your home, in that recliner, just got your you know, it's much more comfortable in these pews, got my remote and turned on the television. I could watch Charles Stanley or whoever's on television this morning. I could have popped in a CD player and listened to any number of marvelous Christian worship recordings, contemporary, old-fashioned, whatever suits me and my particular thing. We have the kind of equipment that matches whatever equipment we have here. I could have turned it up as loud as we play the music here, or turned it down if it's too loud for me. I could, you know, you could worship on Twitter. Right? There is a TV church. Well, it's an internet church. They just call it church.tv. You can tune in on a Sunday morning. You can get your computer out and tune in to church.tv and have broadcast to you a church service. And you can watch that church service live with people there at the actual place, and then people from all over the world watching together with you. I mean, how much better could that be? I mean, my church has people from all over the world. And then you can actually take an offering and give online at the appropriate time, from the comfort of your own home. So why do you need to come here? I mean, all that stuff's available to you. Some of that stuff might be better. I mean, I don't know if I match Charles Stanley in preaching. You can get a better sermon. Can't get better music. But, you know, right? Why should I come to church? What is the point of coming to church? Now, before I give my reasons for the importance of the live local church, let me be clear about what I need to tell you before I might lose you. Every Christian belongs in a church. Every Christian belongs in a local, live church, without exception. There is no good reason to be apart from a local Christian fellowship for any length of time. It's not optional. And I'm going to give you reasons right now, rooted in the Trinity. Now, believe you me, I grew up, as I've shared before, I loved my church upbringing. It did me marvelous things, but we were a tad legalistic. And so the answer to this question was a legalistic question. Yes, you have to come to church. I want to give you the answer to this question in not legalistic terms, but in reality terms. So legalism, if we think back to the two parts of the Trinity, the ontological or the being, the functional or the doing, do I have to go to church, can be answered in both those categories. Yes, you have to go functionally, you have to. Or yes, you have to because you're part of the church. That's part of your being as opposed to your doing. And you start looking at church in those two categories. We mostly look at church as an activity, as something that we do. And the Trinity demands that we look at church and your part in it as something that you are, not something that you do. It's not simply an activity that you participate in. It is something that you are ontologically or in your very being or nature. So let's talk about how that works. The church and the Father, first and foremost. As a child of the Heavenly Father, you are not alone. When you are born into the church, He is your Father. He becomes your Father in that sense. You're adopted into His family. And the family has gatherings together. God has many children. We're spoken of as adopted. Fatherhood in the context of the church is not random. The Father doesn't isolate His children and just kind of put them in separate rooms. He brings them together and they gather around Him. He gathers them into family units called the church. And the importance of this kind of community can't be underestimated. Belonging, identity are solidified in the church. And the Father draws us together into the body. So there's an underlying strength that goes with belonging to a tribe. And the church is the best tribe because it is sired by the Father, the Heavenly Father. It is His family. It's the best heritage available to you. To be a son or a daughter of the Most High God is the best source of identity that's available to you as well. And this impartation of belonging and identity occurs in the context of the church and not outside of it. It is in the body that I find accountability. My weaknesses are exposed in community, and good community helps me to strengthen the areas of my character that need sharpening. And the longer you stay in healthy community, the more benefit you receive, as our real hard issues are typically exposed over time. There are some people who bounce from church to church to church. And part of the reason, not everyone, there are some good reasons for people to leave churches and go to others. I'm not saying that. But a lot of people bounce from church to church to church because the longer they stay, the more they're exposed. And I can only cover myself for so long. So I'm going to head off somewhere else and just start over. Healthy community helps me do two things. Recognize where I'm good, what my strengths are, and helps me to manage and overcome my weaknesses. And so when I expose myself in healthy community, I thrive because I'm able to express what I'm good at, what's strong in me, and I'm able to overcome the weak parts of me. Okay, so that's the first part, the church and the Father. Now, the church and the Son also go together. Church and all that goes with it, and all that goes with being redeemed has more to do with my corporate experience than my individual experience. Healthy church attacks my inclination towards selfishness, and that inclination towards selfishness is heightened in the United States. And so church is a place where I can kind of attack that mindset. Church helps me to destroy that. Since the church was founded by Christ, he models this behavior for us. And it's the place that we come to try and strive and be like him. So we come into the context to be selfless and other-oriented. And you cannot do that with your remote television on the couch. That accentuates the selfish orientation of our experience in church. We typically seek it to serve ourselves. And this is totally contrary to the example of Christ and to the expression of the church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The primary work of the Son is in founding the church. And all that he came to do, he lived, died, buried, resurrected, ascended to the Father, all of those things he did to construct the church. If he did all of those things for the construction of the church, you can see what your investment back into the church needs to be. He calls us to that kind of commitment to his mission and purpose. And his mission and purpose has to do with the church. I will build my church, he said. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will do this. So the construction of the church is the focal point of the mission of Christ. And the church and the Spirit. No person comes into the body of Christ apart from the Spirit. It is his unique work that brings us into the church. This is why we're told that we're baptized into the body. It's a Holy Spirit baptism. It is our introduction into the church. It is his work. The gifts that he gives to us are not personal gifts. As you'll see and as we'll talk about in depth next week, these gifts were designed to help other people. All of the gifts have as their focal point others, the service of others. They are not personal, private gifts for us to fondle and kind of take into a corner and look and say, I got this and it's mine. And narny, 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 you don't have it. That's not the design of the church by the Holy Spirit. They're designed to serve other people. They're designed for the edification of the body. And the Holy Spirit is the architect and the engineer, as well as the contractor who builds the church. Much church weakness can be attributed to lack of understanding about the nature of the church in this regard, and the absence of church members from the life of the church. Not attendance on Sunday morning necessarily, that's part of it, but the life of the church. The gifts also work the same way. Why do you have the gifts that you have? First and foremost, because the Father, who is the Creator, created you the way he created you. It's his design. You have the gifts that you have because the Father designed you that way. He gave you those gifts. You have the gifts that you have because They serve the ministry of the Son's church. They serve His, the objects of His redemption, you and me. You have the gifts that you have because the Holy Spirit uniquely takes them and uses them for His purposes. Your place in God's story is determined by God. God places you in the body. Christ, the Son, secures your place in the body, and He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit makes us a useful part of the story. He's like the hands of God who take the tools, the hammers and the nails, and pounds them in and make the house that He's made. All three persons of the Trinity work together in the construction, the formation, the organization of the church. And He does that uniquely through the act of creation, redemption, and regeneration. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This stuff, this is the stuff that just makes me tick. I mean, I love this connection, and it's written throughout the Scriptures, and it's going to take you to see that, grab a hold of this idea, and start to place it all the way as you read the whole story of Scripture. You're going to see it's about the Trinity, and when you understand the Trinity, you're going to understand the parts of the story that need to be understood. Now, you've been wondering why you've got random things in the pew there. I need someone from every pew to grab whatever's in your pew and bring it up here. Just come on up with whatever you've got. I was working on my bike this week. No, hold it. Just come on up here, stand, and kind of hold up your thing, your part. I was working on my bike this week, and it's like, what is it that I've got, right? It's part of a bike. All of these things are part of a bike. Now, every one of these parts is important, believe it or not. Now, Bob's got maybe the most important part of the bike right here. And this is, anybody know what this is? It's a derailleur, yeah. And the derailleur helps you to shift gears. There's only one way I make it up the hill, and that's because I have a derailleur that gets me into a gear that I can pedal up the hill. Otherwise, I'd be walking my bike up the hill. This is a marvelous part. It's very small, very expensive, by the way. The derailleur on George's bike is worth more than my house. This is called the crank. The crank. This is what... bring that other part of the crank over here, Wayne. This is another part of the crank, and someone has a plastic bag. Does someone have a plastic bag? No, not that. Actually, someone has a dirty part. Anyone have a dirty part? Oh, it got left behind. Oh, there it is. There it is. No one in that pew. All right. This is, are you guys excited about a little bike lesson today? This is a part of the bike that you'll never see, but it could be the most important part of the bike. It's, what's this called, George? You know. It's a bottom bracket. It fits here and here. Okay, and this is what I pedal with. Now, this is kind of like what church is about, right? You all bring your part. Okay, who's the greasy guy? Let's just place all our parts over on the communion table, which represents the body of Christ today. Let's just put it all over there.
This is the part you didn't use in front of your house that day?
No. Just crash right into the...
Yeah.
So here we have a bicycle, right here. Except for there's a couple missing parts, key missing parts. But here's a bicycle over here. Thanks for bringing and being a part of the bicycle of the Lord this morning. That's a mess. And that's what most churches look like. Parts that we've brought but aren't connected. They're just kind of random. They're isolated. We've come and we've just isolated ourselves. Might as well stay home. Because the parts aren't connected. And the parts aren't working together. And some parts are missing. There's some major missing parts right there. Right? That's a mess. That doesn't look very good. Most churches are like that. in reality. And that's why the church has lost some of its appeal. Because it doesn't look like this. Right? It doesn't look like this bike. Which is a great bike, by the way. This bike lights up at night. The frame does. Lights up. This is what the church is supposed to look like. Or this is what the bike is supposed to look like. All the parts are there. The important parts are all in the right places. I can't see that bottom bracket. I never see that bottom bracket. But that might be the most important part of the bike. You might be the bottom bracket. Right? You might be that most important part, but you work behind the scenes. I just never see you. We don't even know your name necessarily. But because you function according to the way God made you to function, you fit right in, and the bike works really well because of you. When the whole thing is put together, it's an attractive thing. Which bike are you buying? Right? I mean, it's just a silly question, right? This is the illustration that we're given here in the passage of Scripture, that every single one of us is a part of the body of Christ. All of us. So you see, the question is kind of a silly question, isn't it? Should I come to church every Sunday? It's a silly question. It doesn't make any sense when you understand the picture. What do you mean, should I come to church every Sunday? I don't understand the question. Are you a part of the church? Well, the answer to that question is yes. You are a part of the church, right? Did you go to the membership class? Is that the important question? No, you know what? Because God already decided where you belong before you decided where you belong. He already placed you. Read verse 18. He already placed you there. He put you there. So the issue in the church, it's just the wrong question. Should I go to church every Sunday? I coach soccer. I coach the older kids under 19. So that means that some of them are actually 19. They're actually adults. So we play on Saturdays. On Friday nights, I'd get a phone call. Coach, do I have to come to the game tomorrow? Oh, are you part of the team? We have a game tomorrow. Are you part of the team? Yeah, but I want to party tonight. Are you part of the team? So where do you belong? So the question becomes not what do I do, what is my function, but who am I? So you, as an individual believer, are a part of the church. That has nothing to do with your choice. It has nothing to do with your desire. It has nothing to do with your inclination. It has everything to do with the sovereign God saying, I called you, I saved you, and part of that calling and saving is placing you in a body. And you're part of it. And when you're missing, when many, many are missing, that's what we get. And it's no wonder we're frustrated. And it's no wonder that we struggle to impact the community and to bring people to Christ. It's no wonder. This is the thing that causes me to weep at night. Is how do I build a bike when I don't have all the parts? That's the challenge. So this morning, you need to see yourself as a part of God's story, a story that He's putting together. And we need to obey Him. Next week we'll talk more detail about the parts, how they function, maybe what your part is, and how you work together with God in that. Father, today we want to be like You. We want to look like You. We want to be appealing. We want to be godly. We want to be whole. You've designed us to be Your church, the body of Christ. And Lord, we desire to be like Him, both individually
and as a unit, as the church, so that this community might be impacted in such a marvelous way by the wonderful presence of Jesus Christ in his church. What a privilege we have, Lord, to be a part of that. And just thank you for calling us as your body, the church. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.